Happy New Year!
Happy New Year!
New Year's resolutions are an interesting beast. They take all forms, shapes, and sizes. As the video was describing, many countries do things in various ways. And I really began to delve into that this year and explore like Akitu for the Babylonians. It was a festival that lasted for 11 days. And during the festival, what they would do is they would make oaths of renewal, prayers for redemption, they would pay off debts, and even return items that they were borrowing from their neighbors. Days 1 through 3 signified forgiveness and change. Days 4 and 5 was interesting because whoever the king of Babylon was at the time would enter into a Babylonian temple, who would be prayed over. He would remove all worldly possessions, because to him, the worldly possessions signified distractions. He would go to war with whatever Babylonian gods at the time were considered evil, and at the end of it, would worship a god called Marduk, who was the life, death, and rebirth deity, who also restored balance for the new year. And that's how they introduced their new year. Rome did the same. They had festivals as well. They worshipped a goddess, Janus, who was claimed to have two faces. One face always looked backwards, and the other face always looked forwards. So on their new year, they would give gifts to this goddess and make promises to her for redemption and change for the upcoming year, because they knew what was behind them was wrong. So they hoped that this year would be better. In the medieval era, knights would take something called a peacock vow. And what this did was it would restore their code of conduct for the upcoming year. And again, redemption was big in their culture, because they knew that they couldn't fulfill the vows that they had made. As the video was talking about Rosh Hashanah, it means Day of Atonement. So a common theme throughout history, from Babylon all the way up to today, is about looking backwards, it's about looking forwards, it's about redemption, it's about making atonement, amends for what we did last year, and hoping we're not going to do the same things this year. So when we make New Year's resolutions, a lot of times it's to break a bad habit or to develop a positive habit. The problem is, though, most New Year's resolutions don't last. Most of them fail within the first month or two, a lot of times because it's just simply done in our own power. We don't actually exercise any real way to change it. We simply just say, I recognize that this is wrong in my life and it needs to be changed. So throughout history, people did the same thing. They would ask forgiveness. They would recognize that they needed a change because something deep down at their core was wrong. They could see they needed a savior. They needed, of course, as we know, they needed Jesus. The longing is inside every single human being on the face of this planet. There is not one who doesn't understand that they need change in their life. Unfortunately, many Christians today struggle with this exact same thing. They've come to know Jesus as their Savior. They've come to believe in the name and the power of Jesus and in his atoning blood. The problem is they're still trying to change themselves. They're still looking back and forwards and saying, I can make this change if I just simply apply myself, or if I simply change a couple things in my life, I'll make a change. It'll be better this year. The problem is they didn't save themselves. Jesus saved them. Jesus did all the work. So everything that they're trying to change in their life comes back to the fact that they didn't save themselves. They're not going to change themselves either. So when I look at Scripture, there's a particular person who comes to mind. who also made some resolutions, who also knew that there needed to be changes done. And Paul, of all people, made a lot of different resolutions, mainly just to know Christ better, mainly to look behind him and see who the man that he was, and then look forward to see who he was becoming, who Christ was changing him into. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul is stating, "I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except for Jesus Christ and him crucified." I have the clicker in my pocket. Yes, I do. So as he's making these resolves, one of the passages that when I was praying about this past week that came to me was Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. And it says, "But whatever things were gained to me, these I have esteemed loss because of Christ. But indeed, therefore, I also count all things to be loss because of the excelling knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, because of whom I have lost all things and esteem them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God on the basis of faith, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection out of the dead. Not that already I have obtained it, or already have been perfected, but I am pursuing that I may lay hold of that which Christ has already laid hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing indeed, forgetting the things behind and reaching forward to the things ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus." The interesting thing about these verses is Paul is a very prestigious person. He was a Jew. He was also a Roman citizen. And that got him out of some things in his life. Acts 22, a mob was trying to kill him, and as they were about to question him and flog him, Paul pulls out the citizenship card and says, "Hey, I'm a Roman citizen." They backed off from what they were doing. He was also very accustomed at that time, being a Jew, of knowing about the law. But here, in verse 7, he says, "Whatever was gained to me, I esteem as loss for Christ." Because he knew if he held on to the world, he wouldn't be able to hold on to Christ at the same time. You can't do two things at once. You can't serve two masters. Verse 8, "But indeed, therefore, I also count all things to be lost because of the excelling knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord, because of whom I have lost all things and esteem them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ and the righteousness of God, which is based on that faith." It's interesting, in verse 8, there is a past tense of which Paul is speaking. "I count all things as loss because of the excelling knowledge of," I want to know Christ. He's counting everything in his past as lost. Everything that he considered important, that the world would have considered important, he considers it as loss. Present tense. "For his sake, I discard everything else, counting it as manure, that I may gain Christ." Because you see, Jesus was so valuable to Paul that he wouldn't allow the things of the world to come into competition with that. And he knew that if he didn't focus on Christ, that these things would come into competition with him. He would give himself over to the things of this world. We are lost without the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness through faith in Christ, purchased by his blood, not by following rules or regulations. Because he knew if he tried to do it in himself, it would be like our New Year's resolutions, and we would simply fail. To know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. It's interesting because Paul actually longs for sanctification as much as he longs for justification. He longs for God to change him. He longs for a new heart, for a new mind. He didn't allow the past to do the things that we allow it to do to us. He kept his eyes on Christ. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain the resurrection out of the dead. I love the verbiage here. By any means. Nothing was going to stop that. Nothing was going to come in the way of that. He would do anything. He was almost in a desperateness, scared for other people that they might lose. They might lose out on Christ. Paul knew that he wouldn't obtain anything by his own works, but he would not allow his past to come in the way. He wouldn't allow the world to come in the way. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained it, being perfection, not that I've already been perfected, but I am pursuing that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold on me. Verse 12 was such a self-reflection verse. A dose of reality is setting in here. Paul understands how sinful he is. Paul understands the world of sin, how distracted he could become. You see, Christ loved us first. We didn't love him first. It was we are saved because of what he has done for us on the cross. Paul strives to take hold of Christ, to have a relationship with him that knows no bounds. Jesus has already taken hold of Paul, and as he takes a hold of us, that's where we find our joy. That's where we find what we need to look forward. Brothers, I do not consider myself already having taken hold of this. One thing indeed, forgetting the things behind and reaching forward to the things ahead. When I read that, I said, isn't that what every single New Year's resolution is doing? Isn't that what all of the ones in history are doing? Is they look forward. They look behind to change. They want to change what is behind. I want to change. I don't like the person that I am without Christ. In 2016, I made plenty of mistakes. I want to do better. But I know that I can't do these things without Christ's righteousness. I know that I can't do these things without the Holy Spirit. I know I can't do these things without Jesus. I press on towards the goal for the prize of an upward calling of God in Jesus Christ. Stop living your life as if you control it, as if you can change what's in the past. You can't. The only thing that you can do is look forward. Paul is looking to heaven. He's looking to Jesus. He's looking for what that eternity is. He longs for a deeper walk with Christ. We we can make those resolutions and we can say, I want my walk with Christ to look different this year. I want it to be different than it was last year, because last year I failed, last year I did these things that were wrong. But you know, it's never going to come just through those simple wants. It's only going to come when we present ourselves before Him who can change us. The thing of it is, Paul resolves to know Christ, which isn't a short-term resolution. It isn't a thing that he's just going to try for. It's his eternal resolution. He wants to eternally know Him who has saved him. Oftentimes, I get in a hurry in life, and I just want to read the Bible to read it and be done and kind of check it off my list of things to do for the day. But when I meditate on it, when I allow it to become a part of me, I hear the voice of Christ. I hear what Jesus is telling me in my heart. I spend time with Him, talk to Him, I listen. Sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes I don't want to do that. Recently, in my life, there's been a particular set of verses that I'm using for this year. And I thought I'd share those with you. Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40. Says, teach me, Lord, the ways of your decree, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all of my heart. And I wrote in here, these are my notes, by the way, a teachable heart and an ability to learn. Direct my path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things, all the worldly, meaningless things that distract, and let my priorities be focused on me rather than the Lord. Restore me with renewed energy to your ways. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. And I wrote in here, the result is verse 40. Oh, how I long for your precepts, your commands, and your counsel, and your righteousness. Those are the things that I long for. Because you see, every single one of these verses isn't focused on what I'm doing. It's focused on the Lord. Verse 33 says, teach me, Lord. 34, give me understanding. 35, direct my path. 36, turn my heart. 37, turn my eyes. 38, fulfill your promise. 39, take away the disgrace. Every single one of these things is a prayer. It's a plead to the Lord. It's a recognition. The psalmist is saying here, I have sinned against you. Stuff pollutes my life. We have a lot of things. The problem is, those who would love God and have that rooted in them must root out the love of the world. For friendship of the world is an enemy with God. Satan draws us into these traps and then holds us there in shame. And I thought how appropriate that was, again, for the looking behind and the looking forward. Because I'm constantly being called to look behind me. I'm constantly being called to look backwards and not forwards. To look at what I've done, to look at the shameful things in my life. New Year's resolutions are everywhere. But as this psalmist has discovered, the only way that that's going to change is the Lord, period. Again, teach me, give me, direct me, turn, fulfill, take away, so that now I may long for you. Verse 40, in your righteousness preserve my life. The reflection of this for the year to come, especially for me, is something that I'm praying daily. That the Lord would teach me, that he would give me his understanding. Turn my eyes from this world, Lord, because it wants to consume me. It wants to trap me. It wants to show me things that I want to go and do, but you, Lord, are ever more important. I know sometimes we don't want to make God a checklist, but you know what? You got to start someplace. So if you have to do that, sometimes I have to do that. Sometimes I just have to do it because he is more important than the things of this world. Lord Jesus, we come before you. We confess that you alone are the living God. You alone are worthy of all honor and praise, for you set aside your heavenly glory and came into this world to redeem lost sinners from the curse of the law. Jesus, I praise you that we are included in your gracious forgiveness. Thank you that you willingly offered your body to be a sacrifice for our sin. Thank you that your body was given, that your precious blood was shed to pay the full price of my sin. But not only me, Jesus, but everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We kneel before you in humble submission. We partake of the bread and the wine. And we do this in remembrance of you. Let us take time to remember him. In Jesus' name, amen.